thank you for this day that we've had so far, so many classes, and being able to sing and pray to you. We thank you for allowing us to do all this. Be with us in this next hour or so as we're looking at young men in the Bible, looking at their good examples or their bad examples, and trying to learn from that, apply that to our own lives, and take that advice that you've written down for us. Thank you so much for giving us Mr. Andy as a teacher, and I pray that he teaches us well where we can understand it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Someone read that.
Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God.
Sometimes God would spare a place by the people that were in it. But in this particular case, he would not even spare the place. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. So what does that say about the three men that he mentioned?
They were really good men.
They're exceptional. They would be spared, but not the place. Since we're talking about young men, we're talking about Daniel today. Daniel chapter 1. We read about how they're captured. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah the of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So far, name the difficulties that were placed upon Daniel just in those verses. What are some of the difficulties you see?
They're in captivity.
Taken into captivity. Let's discuss that in just a second. Imagine some foreigners come in. Is that right?
I think.
Well, so
no.
Is,
I
would not have made it.
That was a Virginia spelling.
So, the foreigners come in, they're killing some, and then they take a few, and they take you away. Rip you up from everything you know. How devastating would that be?
Really hard.
Think about that. Now you're in a foreign country, foreign worship. You're away from the temple. You're away from everything you know. You're away. You're not in the environment that you're used to. Everything that you viewed as home. What's home now? I mean, this would be a difficult situation. So what else?
Yeah.
Well, the
fact that they were under the lead of the head of the eunuchs and they were captives, they would have been eunuchs. So there goes their future of having a family. Their fate's been decided in a very unpleasant way.
Let's talk about the eunuchs for a moment. Verse 3 mentions a master of the eunuchs. Some translations say prince of the eunuchs. Depending on how you take that, some of the translations say that he was the chief eunuch. So whether you see that as Daniel himself being a eunuch, look at 2 Kings 20 for just a moment. Somebody read verse 17 and 18.
Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon.
Okay, officials.
Verse 18 in the ESV says eunuchs.
Eunuchs.
And the King James tradition also says eunuchs.
Okay. So, officials or eunuchs. What did they tend to do with officials? In the New Testament, there is a treasurer. What was he? Why would you make somebody a eunuch?
It lowered their testosterone level. They weren't as aggressive. You had a lesser chance of them trying to cause a revolt if they were in your...
Do I need to explain what a eunuch is? The simplest way is a man who can't have babies. But Jesus had mentioned that some are born that way. Some are made that way in kingdoms of men. Some are made that way for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So to be made a eunuch requires a procedure to fix you. How devastating would that be? Not only taking away your home, but taking away your manhood. Taking away your ability to have children, to marry. Would that be traumatizing a little bit? You imagine? Then renamed. What was the purpose of the names, do you think? Why did they give them new names?
Inundated in the culture.
Yeah. Giving them a new identity. I mean, talking about loss and becoming another person. I mean, they're being shaped and reformed inside and out to be something they're making them into. Would it be tempting to feel like you're not even yourself? What else did they do to them?
I would think pride would be an issue for them because they're good-looking and wise and they understand all this stuff, and then they're the guys that know it because they got pulled for that.
Yeah.
That's just like...
Yeah. Singled out. Would that have been a difficulty of wondering why were we spared while other people we loved were killed? You ever think sometimes people might feel guilty that somebody made it out of a situation and others didn't? Sometimes people have to struggle with those kinds of things. There's a lot of factors that go into that, why they were spared, but then spared for this purpose. But then, what else were they required to do?
Language and literature.
What was the purpose of that?
So we can work.
Yeah. They're teaching them a whole different way of speaking. They're learning that literature, how to think in that culture. Being brainwashed, basically, to think a different way. They're going to be advisors to the king, so they need to know how to do that efficiently. They've got to know some things. Be very difficult. Instead of learning the learning that they should have learned as a Hebrew about God's law and being taught that, what are you guys doing? What if somebody stuck you into a... What if you came here and this was all about some worldly concepts and accepting of things and philosophies of men, and there was very little scripture? I don't think you guys would enjoy this camp near as well if that's the kind of teaching that was being done. But what they're doing is they're being forced into the learning to equip them in the role they were choosing them for. Do you have a thought?
There's something else in here, too, that God has allowed this to happen to them. And you can imagine that would be pressure on them. Why? You know, sure, they've been hearing from Jeremiah, if they're listening, and from others that this is going to happen, but why us? Why is this happening to us? So I think I could see that pressure on young people as well. Why are we suffering these things?
Is this the first time God has allowed his people to go into a captivity for a time and then allow them to be chastised and then come back a new people? No, this has happened many other times in the wilderness and all throughout the book of Judges and at other periods. This is like a way of letting that to weed out the bad and bring in a new purpose. What else was different than what they were used to?
Food.
The diet. You are familiar with Leviticus 11 about the dietary restrictions under the old law. What was the purpose of the dietary restrictions?
To set them apart from other nations.
Yeah. Sometimes people think it was only for health. Maybe that's a side benefit. Maybe there were some benefits that way, but I don't believe that was the main purpose of teaching them to abstain from some foods. Some foods are you're allowed to eat. Some foods are off limits. And he says in Leviticus 11 and verse 44, here's the reason why. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. Here's the reason why. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. God wants them to be holy because he's holy. And in order to do that, you've got to know what to set apart. What's off limits. While those restrictions specifically are not given today, we're not given those particular restrictions. 1 Timothy 4 says, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. There may be occasions where we need to abstain from certain foods if it would wound the conscience of another. But not because there's some foods clean and some foods not. The principle of abstaining from unholy things is still true, though. That's very true that we need to understand that. Now, so you got all these difficult things. Some people would say, well, all these things have happened to me. Now I'm in this position. I can't really help where I'm at. They could make all these excuses and say, well, you know, our life's on the line. The life of our master's on the line. We've got to just go ahead and eat. I mean, what would be the big deal? Maybe God will understand. We're here. He told us to go on and peacefully. Actually, those were the instructions that the prophets gave. After many repeated attempts of getting the people to repent, and then they would not, finally the prophet said, okay, you're going into captivity. Go willingly, and if you serve them, then God will be with you, and the people can eventually come back into the land. People that did not do that didn't have God. Yes. So, what if he would apply that? Well, go and do what they say. That wasn't what the requirement was. The requirement was go peacefully, which they did. But losing their purpose and who they were was not part of that. Forgetting God's commandments as a part of that was not part of that. We might be forced into situations that we don't like. We might be pressured, maybe not to the same extent. But you need to remember who you are, and you need to remember what God's restrictions are under the new covenant, and you need to know that you got to abstain from those things. And regardless of the pressure that's put on you, or you can't just cave in because of this pressure. How was Daniel able to resist this pressure on the diet, given all of that was there? What was it that helped him not eat of foods that would make him defiled?
Made up his mind.
I like that. Is that the ESV?
That's New American Standard.
New American Standard. He made up his mind. Mind said he purposed in his heart.
Mm-hmm. He says he resolved that he would not defile himself.
Boy, we could camp out on that point a little bit and talk about how you need to have that kind of determination and resolve. You're going to be in situations where people are going to want you to do something that would violate God's will. And do you think if you get into that situation, if you're kind of wavering at that point, should I not, should I? I don't know. You think God will understand? What would you do? And if we're doing that, what do you think is going to happen?
You're going to do it.
You've got to be stronger than that. Now, there's just some things you've got to make up your mind and determine that you're not going to defile yourself. Purpose in your heart. Now, what's interesting is one reason why I know why he was so determined is because he makes this request to the eunuch, and then what does the eunuch say? Or to the master of the eunuchs?
I fear my lord the king.
Should he fear the Lord, or his Lord, Nebuchadnezzar? Should he fear him?
Yep.
Yeah. What kind of a guy is he?
Pretty brutal.
Yeah, he don't allow rebellion. You know, you don't follow orders, what happens? Yeah. I mean, you're done. And this guy that's over Daniel and his friends knows this. He knows, my head's on the line. I can't allow you. You're going to eat what I put before you. So notice that Daniel, here's the question. If you were Daniel, would you have spoken up and said, sir, I can't eat this? Would you have done that? And then whenever the man that's over you says, my head's on the line, would you have spoken up again, sir? And spoke up a second time and said, can you at least give us a chance and test this out for 10 days and see how we do? Would you have done that? What would cause a person to make those repeated requests?
Somebody just convicted and determined.
That's right. So it's one thing to say, I can't do something, but then after somebody continues, then you're like, well, okay, in that case. I don't think that's Daniel. Daniel had determined he's not going to do this thing. Can you think of any cases where that might apply today?
A job. Maybe if you want some days off and your boss keeps saying, oh, could you work on this day? And you have to keep saying, no, I can't. And then the next time, oh, could you work on Sunday? And like, well, no. And then, you know, until finally, all right, I'll work Sunday morning, like, or something.
Then they got you working every Sunday.
The first time you do that, they realize you're not convicted.
Yeah. Any other examples? It might be difficult. Maybe even in regards to eating.
Are there other times where we're not supposed to eat? Other than just specific foods?
With unbelievers?
From withdrawn from brothers. In 1 Corinthians 5, after the attempts are made to restore a wayward brother, he says, with such a one, know not to eat and not to keep company with one who is called a brother, if they're involved in a sin that they're not repenting of. And that's the point he makes there. Would that be difficult to not eat with a wayward brother? This is kind of a practice that a lot of people don't practice. But is this optional?
No.
He calls it a command. But a lot of places don't practice this like they should. And that's a difficult thing. Here's somebody you want to spend time with. Some people make all kinds of excuses. They go all around the bush and say, well, I need to spend time with them. I need to eat with them in order to win them back. And yet the command is pretty easy to understand. It's not a hard command to understand. It's a hard command to obey because it seems odd to some people. Do you think that the eating of a certain diet that the Hebrews had would have seemed odd to the Chaldeans? And what would that have been like to Daniel to, all your life you've been told not to eat these things, and now you've got some, the very best that the king would have ate, and there it is. I mean, but here's the thing, if Daniel gives in on that, he's defiling himself. He knows he's breaking God's law. And here's the other part, if he gives in on something like that, what else is he going to give in on?
Next thing that he's pressurable.
Yeah, if you can be bought like that, you know, give you... But I don't think Daniel's that kind of a person where he could be bribed to say certain things. By the way, Daniel not only doesn't defile himself with the king's dainties, but when it comes time to say things that he's supposed to say later and do things when he's supposed to pray, when he's supposed to interpret the dreams. Would you have interpreted the dreams the way he did in truth, knowing what it meant that the king was going to walk as a beast? Would you have told that dream? I mean, we're talking about somebody who is able to tell the truth, but somebody also... This is just a principled man that's going to do the right thing before God. Now today, think for a moment here. They took the temple and they polluted it, took the things out. Talking about not defiling ourself. In the Old Testament, yesterday we talked about Josiah getting out the things of the temple that were polluted. Today our temple is our body. And we're not to allow it to be defiled. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Fornications, thefts, murders, drunkenness, blasphemies. Those things come out of the heart and what? Defiles a man. Are we allowing those kinds of things to defile ourselves? Are we allowing those kinds of thoughts? Did you have a thought?
Just thinking, you know, for Daniel, is a great shadow of what we are. He knows that God's temple has been destroyed. So he's going to preserve the temple he has of God. That's what he's got left to worship God with, is himself. He doesn't have other options. That's really a shadowing of what we are.
And later when he prayed toward Jerusalem, was he praying to a physical temple that was still
there? Not even there, yeah.
You know, we need to pray to the Lord.
I was thinking, one thing with the food was that the king, if he didn't like vegetables or something, he could ban it from the palace or something, you know. So it's like, okay, well now Daniel's going to get certain vegetables or something, like, you know, he may have to go against kind of what the king has said not to have, and that's the
So here's a principled man who's purposed. Back to that withdrawing issue. Let me say a little something else about that. Sometimes people will make all these excuses about, they'll say, well, I need to win them back. And they'll actually do what he says don't do. And then they'll say, well, it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. You ever heard people say mm-hmm. that? If withdrawing doesn't work? Well, if you're doing what God says, then it works. If you purge out the leaven, then it worked. Yes, we want them to return. But if you did that and they didn't return, did you still do what God said? Mm-hmm. So don't buy that thinking that it doesn't work. And by the way, there are people, when it's practiced right, who do return. Mm-hmm. Now that's up to that individual. But I know of one particular recently who, there was one son in this family that would not eat with his father. We're talking about grown men, not in the same house. But we're talking about, there's a family of six children, and one of the children does not eat with his own father. Talking about difficult situation. Every time there's a get-together, every time, you know, and here's this one who is determined, he can't eat with his father. It's not because he hates his father. It's not because he's trying to be mean. He's not trying to be, this guy that the rest of the family looks at as messing up. But regardless of all of that, I got to witness that the father was back at worship, whose heart has changed by this point, and the father came up to me, and the words that he told me was, he said, I didn't like it that my son didn't eat with me. He said, but Andy, withdrawing works. That's what he told me. This is a father. Yeah, they'll kick and scream, and they'll make all kinds of statements, but he didn't like it at the time, but here's a father who understood that principle, and he appreciated that his son did not eat with him during the time that he was away from God. So yes, it does work. Don't buy that one. But I'm thankful that this particular son purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to break God's commandment. Now, withdrawing from somebody does not mean that you can't talk to them. I hope y'all understand that. You don't count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. It's not like if you see them in the store, you have to duck and run. You can talk to them, but he says don't keep company and don't eat with them. That's simple. It's just that it's a command that's hard to follow. Especially if you're related. Especially if you're close to the person. But that's the point, is that they might be ashamed and they'll return.
I think I heard this from a brother. He said that on that point, one of the things, in order for it to be really effective, it helps if you've built a relationship with the brother already. So if he's already tied in with the congregation, he's a close brother. And as with any of us, we should all be close brothers in our congregation, and you know. And then if you withdraw from them, now it's like losing a friend, you know. It's not just some stranger, you know, oh, we're just going to withdraw from him. Okay, what emotional connection does he have to you? So what, he just goes to another congregation, no big deal. You know, he's not emotionally attached or anything. But if he's a close brother, or you know, you have a good relationship with him, and then he sins, and then you're like, okay, and he's not repenting of it, and it's known to the congregation and all, and then you, all right, you need to withdraw from you.
It does make it more effective.
Yeah.
But it doesn't make us exempt if it's not right. As close as it should have been. It's still a command. All right, so purpose in your heart, whatever God says, you're going to do it. And have that resolve. Make your mind up. And then decide you're going to be pure. Don't defile yourself. Don't defile your temple. What did Job say about that covenant he made with his eyes? He was determined. He was not going to look on a woman that way. And what did David say? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And what did he say about what he was going to say? I've purposed that my mouth will not transgress. When you make that your affirmation, you know what an affirmation is. Why are affirmations powerful? You're taking a belief and you're making it your own. When you're reading principles in Scripture, when this says Daniel purposed in his heart, is this supposed to be... Why is that written there? What are you supposed to do? It's there to show you that here is a young man who can purpose to do this. You can purpose that you're not going to defile yourself. You can do it. You can abstain from thoughts or actions or anything that would defile your temple or yourself. And you can be a vessel of honor to God. And so you just need to make that determination. And if you mess up on that one, well, you just need to get back up and try again. And you need to keep working on that until you are undefiled. Seek help if you need to. But now here's another thing that I think was helpful to Daniel. Daniel was a foreigner. And we are foreigners. One of the ways that I think, even though they've tried to change his identity, they tried to assimilate him into that new culture, I don't think Daniel bought that in his own mind. You can move somebody in a different location, but if they've determined in their heart and their belief is a certain way, then they've got a much more powerful thing than a location. Okay. And you and I need to know that even though we're located right here, right now, we're citizens of heaven, and we're foreigners. Think of yourself that way. If you think of yourself as trying to blend in and be like everybody else, well, then that's what you're going to do. But here's an interesting one. Look at verse 19. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel. How do you get to be none like and then be like everybody else? You see, that is an impossibility. You can't get to be like Daniel by being like everybody else. Because there was none like him. And you need to be the kind of person that you think there's none like. Put your name there. And the way you get that is not by blending in. Not by conforming to the world. Stop worrying about what the world wants you to believe and think and be called and all of these things and what to do, regardless of the pressure. If they try to teach you things in the school that are contrary to what God says, they try to cram this philosophy of the world in you, whatever that is, if it's contrary to God's will, don't believe it and don't buy it. You're a foreigner. You want to know why, statistically speaking, foreigners who come to America, for example, have a better chance, if we're just talking about financial success, there's different kinds of success, but if we're just talking about that, why is it that foreigners coming to America have a better chance?
They're coming for the better chance, probably.
Yes. And they don't have the keeping up with the Joneses mentality. They're already a foreigner. They're already thought of as a foreigner. So they're not as pressured to be like everybody else. And do you know that statistics have shown that the longer they are in, the more generations that this family has been in America, the more likely they are to be more like the other Americans and less likely to reach that so-called success status. I'm not trying to make the point about success, financial success. I'm trying to apply that now to us spiritually. If you think of yourself as a foreigner, then it changes your mindset that you're not trying and you're not caving into this pressure to be like everybody else. But Daniel was courageous. He was able to abstain and speak the truth because of all that. And I believe the most important knowledge that Daniel had was not the knowledge that they were teaching him. He had the knowledge of God. I'm going to leave you with Jeremiah 9, verse 23. I love this passage in regards to the most important knowledge. I mean, he could have, somebody might have said that could have allowed this knowledge and their looks and all of that to have went to their head. But Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Where is your aim? Regardless of what happens to you or what others try to force upon you, you need to know God, and you need to be what God wants you to be. And just make that determination. Be bold and be courageous. The people who know their God are strong. So you be strong. Appreciate your attention.
Thank you.